Let me invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 27 as we continue to look at the life of Paul. And as we begin this new year, what a great passage of scripture to begin a new year. On April 15th, 1912, at about 2:20 in the morning, somewhere around that time, the stern or the rear of that vessel swung up toward the stars. Her lights went completely out, flashed again, and then were out for good. There was only a single kerosene lamp that kind of flickered in that evening darkness. The stern continued to go higher and higher. And then a thunderous roar echoed through the still and dark night, and everything in the ship began to break loose. Roughly 15,000 bottles of ale and stout, a huge anchor where each of the chains on the anchor weighed about 175 pounds each. 30 cases of golf balls were in that ship. 30,000 fresh eggs, potted palm trees. 5 grand pianos were breaking loose and hurling about the ship like toothpicks. A bundle of fine china from Tiffany's crashed and echoed in the ship. A case of fine gloves from Marshalls and Fields, and 1,500 passengers who were no longer on a luxury liner, but we're on this unsinkable ship that was plummeting to the bottom of the ocean. They were completely vertical in the water and just as helpless, each and every one of those individuals, as all of those grand pianos that were crashing into walls and pieces. You know, it reminds us that conquering the ocean comes with terrifying possibilities, doesn't it? I remember when my parents first purchased their home on the water in Virginia, they were just excited about all of the possibilities that a home on the water might afford and give to us. And so, of course, boats were part of it. I remember watching as they went from little boats to a bigger boat to some other kind of boats. And the shift happened because what you have to realize is one of the first boats that they were interested in was a sailboat. But when you first start learning how to sail, you learn that sailing is awesome as the wind just picks that boat up and you skim across the top of the water. But you also have to be able to like looking down at the person on the other side of the boat at times, and also over the other side of the boat into the water. And that was a little unnerving for my mother, to which the guy that was teaching us how to sail on the Chesapeake Bay said, maybe a party boat will be good for you. And the truth is, unless you like that feeling of literally knowing that being on the water comes with unknown risks, and it doesn't matter if you're on a pontoon boat or the Titanic, they all have risks. And I want to remind us this morning at the beginning of 2021 that the church is not a love boat, luxury yacht, cruiser. In fact, just the opposite. The church is a military craft deployed into the deepest and darkest regions of the battlefront. Whether you're at work or at school or in our city, we are in a war, and we have been deployed to proclaim, to serve one another, and to rescue those who are lost. And we're surrounded by people and circumstances that remind us that we are in a battle. Make no mistake, you're fighting in it. Whether you know it or not, regardless of how you're fighting, you are nonetheless in a battle, and we are in a battle. And the truth is, this is where we've been deployed. We are in a rescue mission. We have a battle that's raging outwardly and inwardly in every single one of us. There's two sides to this battle that we're going to be talking about over the course of this year. And every one of us are in this battle. And you might have heard little glimpses of this. I heard a lady just yesterday articulate her vision for 2021 is to do anything that gives her pleasure and makes her happy. Whatever. That's battle talk from the enemy. You say, how so? Well, we'll be talking about that over the course of this month and this next year. But you know what the truth is? As bad as 2020 may have been, in 2019, we were still in this war before we ever got to 2020. And the war didn't begin when one political party took over from another political party. You can take your pick on which political party that is for you, because those are not the beginning points of the war that we're in. This war has been raging long before there were ever Republican or Democrats. We're in a war. And we see it for sure in our culture, but it's also raging in the minds and the hearts of each and every one of us who are here today or watching by live stream. And so today, and over the course of the next 3 weeks and this year, we, the elders, figured it would be good to remind ourselves, seeing the things that are on the horizon, to remind ourselves that what's ahead of us is not what we're preparing for. We're in the war today, right now. And so we want to take a look at the war that's raging around us. And our 2020 theme is this: we are in a war, every one of us. And we're constantly being attacked from outside and within, these two battlefronts that we're going to be talking about over and over this next year. And what I want us to do is take a look at the most detailed account of a battle-ready soldier who goes through a shipwreck in the middle of the war where he's raging. And we're going to look at this morning the perspective, the proper perspective that we need in this war, the others that are essential for us in this war, and the gospel, of course, as our hope in this war, and how that's important. But let's take a look at Acts chapter 27, and we're going to take a look at verses 1 through 12 this morning as we walk through over the course of these next 3 weeks after today, chapters 27 and 28. And listen to what it says. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramidium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sail accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra and Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. And we sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind didn't allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone, coasting along it with difficulty. We came to a place, Fair Havens, which was near the city of Lycia. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the feast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. This is the word of God. Now, if you remember, Paul is under arrest. He had gone down to Jerusalem. He had been warned by Agabus, don't go there. You're going to end up in chains if you go there. Nonetheless, he was compelled and he was told, this is where you're to head. He was taking a gift to the Jerusalem church that came through contributions of the very poor and meager people of Macedonia and especially the Philippians. And sure enough, there in Jerusalem, he was incited by some who came down, probably from Ephesus, and were causing a riot and a great commotion. And he was put under arrest. He was about to be beaten, to which he said, wait a second, you can't beat me. I'm a Roman citizen. What are you doing? To which the soldiers drew back and they said, whoa, what is this? And so they called out the leader of the cohort and they said, do you know what we've done? We have imprisoned a Roman citizen. We were about to beat him. To which then the tenor all changed. And then, of course, he went on trial. And finally, when nothing would settle his case, he pleaded, I am a Roman citizen. I will plead my case to Caesar. And to which everyone along the way said, well, Paul, if you had not done that, we could have let you go. But because you have appealed to Caesar, you will go. And so here he is on his way now on these ships from roughly Caesarea at this point to Rome, which, by the way, should take really about 4 to 5 weeks in that day, and it's going to turn into an over 4 month long excursion. And along the way, this guy who has already endured incredible hardship and shipwreck in the past is about to endure one of the most vivid details of shipwreck that we have ever heard of and read from the ancient days. This is a very detailed account. By the way, there was a group of free thinkers back in the 17, 1800s who thought, you know what? Let's figure out a way to just debunk this whole Bible altogether. And they consigned this guy or bought the hand of one of their own to go down and trace the steps of Paul and all of his mission journeys, and especially this very detailed trip from Caesarea to Rome, and to basically say, let's discredit the Bible, then we can put it away and move on to our own free thinking things and find out all of the things that give us pleasure and make us happy and go after that. And so this guy by the name of Sir William Ramsay embarked on a journey to retrace Paul's steps. Along the way, finding that Luke was detailed and correct and accurate in every description as he went, this free thinker didn't return to Great Britain a free thinker. He returned as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. So this is a true account that matches the geography, it matches the topography, it matches the seasons in every way. And it's a word of God, not just to those whom Luke was writing, like Theophilus and those in the first century. It's a word to us too. And it's a word for us that is profitable and able to equip us and thoroughly position us for every good work that God has planned for us this week and this year. And what I want us to see is the proper perspective, the others that are necessary, and the gospel that sustains us in this war that's raging around us. And you say, Mike, this doesn't sound like wartime language, but it is. And this is what I hope to show you over the course of these next few weeks as we walk through this. But first, what I want you to see is this proper perspective in this war that's raging around us. I want you to see that while Rome was strategic for the proclamation of the gospel, Rome is not the hope of the gospel. And here, Paul is on his way to Rome, but he's finally going to make his way to Rome, not based on his own dreams and his own plans, but based on God's plans for him. And this was a magnificent city where he was headed. It's the center of the known world. It is the capital of the superpower of that day. It was strategic to get the gospel to the nations because everything went in and out of Rome from that day. You think about the strategic places of the world. You might think of Washington now as a very strategic capital center of the workings of the world today. And that's what Rome was like. And Paul had this desire to go to Rome. In fact, he wrote a letter to the Romans, whom he had not met, the Christians in Rome. And you go over to chapter 1 of Romans, and he says, look, I'm on my way, and I'm hoping to come to see you. And it's almost like he wrote this very detailed theological letter detailing his theology in the first 12 chapters, just so that they'll know, yeah, this guy is the real deal. He is an apostle. He's got it down. He is delivering to us what has been handed to us as well, and it matches in every way. And then notice in Romans, if you want to turn over there to Romans 15, notice what he says. He's got a goal because he's got this plan to get to Rome, but not stop at Rome. That's not where he wants to end up. He's a missionary. He's an apostle commissioned to declare the name of Jesus in places where he has not been declared. And he's hoping, notice verse 22 of Romans 15, he says this. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, he's been off on the eastern side of Roman Empire and doing the work and doing the missionary work and proclaiming the name of Jesus. But he's got this plan to get to Rome and use Rome as a launching pad or a launching site or deploying up into Spain and into southern Europe. And notice he says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So he's got this dream of getting to Rome in order to launch from Rome to further mission endeavors to proclaim the name of Jesus. But he's got the proper perspective. He doesn't see Rome as the hope of the Christian church. He sees Rome as strategic, knowing that it's the gospel that is our hope, even though this is a capital city, even though he spent 25 years of ministry in the eastern part of the empire, but now he's going to get to Rome and launch out. But his dream, by the time we get to Acts 27, is shifting because he's no longer going to Rome hoping to merely launch out. He's going to Rome to proclaim the name of Jesus before Caesar. God's using other details to accomplish the bigger goal that God has for Paul. And so now Paul is on his way to Rome in what should have taken 5 weeks. This is kind of a story of the Bible, isn't it? You remember when God rescued the nation and formed the nation of Israel and took them out of Egypt and was taking them to the promised land? That should have been a very quick trip, even by foot, but it turned into a 40-year wandering. And now here Paul is as well. And in the war, what I want to do is just remind us that our hope is not places or things. Our hope is the gospel. In the war, we're going to continually be tempted to think that other things are essential and ideal for accomplishing the mission. And you know what the truth is? There's many churches that succumb to this thinking. They look at other churches and their, quote, successes and think, well, if we could be just like them, then wow. I remember one time I talked to a church and they said, we know exactly who we want to be. We want to become like this church down the road. They were in Houston. There's this huge mega church that's just attracting all kinds of people through very slippery, seeker-sensitive things that really aren't even the gospel. It's just positive thinking. But their thought was, we want to become like that because we want to be this big church, because if we can be a big church, then we'll be influential like them. And we'll have a name like they do. But how do we define success in this battle? I think it's none other than one simple word, faithfulness. I mean, this is what we hope to hear, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. Faithful servants in the war. You can take all the barometers that you might think, numbers, dollars, square footage, and all of these, of course, are not unimportant, but they're not the goal. The goal is faithfulness. I want to call us to that and remind us of that. Because what fuels faithfulness? When we're tempted to look out on the battlefront around us by circumstances or the battlefront of our mind and our hearts, how do we battle through that and remain faithful? The way Paul did it, I think, is he had a passion for who God was because he had literally, truly experienced Jesus. This reminds me over in Jeremiah chapter 2. It's a great passage for us to look at this morning as we're looking at a new year. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Just listen to Israel's unfaithfulness and what was the fuel for their unfaithfulness and why they were so easily tempted by other things. And I think it's because they didn't have this passion for who God was and what he's like and what his character is. And notice what it says in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me saying this, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord. And here's the message, Jeremiah. I remember the devotion, look at that word of passion, of your youth, your love as a bride. In other words, you had this passion for me, you had this love, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest, and all who ate of it incurred guilt, and disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Why is that? Well, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me, even in that wilderness, that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? This is anything but faithful. They didn't say, where's the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt? They weren't looking for me. They didn't have this passion to see my glory at every turn and at every stop and say, oh, yes, there's God. I want to pursue. And here's God's work. I want to pursue. They were looking for other things. In a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells, they weren't saying, we need God. They were looking for other things. And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruit and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land. And you made my heritage an abomination. And the priest didn't say, where's the Lord? Those who handled the law didn't know me. The shepherds transgressed me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that don't profit. Therefore, I still contend with you, declares the Lord, because you're still like that. All these years later, now remember, Jeremiah is writing way later in the time of the exile and the destruction of Jerusalem. And all of this time, from when I took you out of Egypt to even now, your heart has not been beating for me. In fact, just the opposite, really, Israel. You've been wanting me to beat for you, that you want the tail to wag the dog. Therefore, I contend with you, and I contend with your children's children, and I will contend. For cross to the coast of Cyprus and sea, or to send to the Kedar and examine with care, hear if there has been such a good thing. See if there's ever been a thing such as this. What nation has ever changed its gods, even though there are no gods? In other words, normally what happens is a nation comes in and battle and wipes out its enemy. And overnight, guess what happens? New shrines, new gods, new things are imposed on them and they have to embrace them as part of the defeat of the war. And God is saying, you, Israel, you had the one true God and you just willingly gave me up. No wonder you're walking in such deceit. No wonder you're unfaithful on the battleground. No wonder your heart wanders from me and your mind so easily falls into sin. You have no passion for me, the one true God. No other country, no other nation would ever exchange their gods that are no gods. They cling to them, and yet you have willingly just cast me aside. But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. Here they are. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, which are hugely important in a desert. Fresh streams of living water sustain you. You've abandoned me. For water that doesn't sustain. And here's what you've turned to. You've dug out cisterns for yourselves, broken cisterns that you think are going to sustain you. And as you pour this water that you've taken from these other places that are not living streams of water, they're full of salt and sewage and sulfur, and you've taken this stuff that you think is so delicious that it's going to sustain you, but which is just bitter and going to bring you death, and you've poured it into these cisterns. And a cistern was basically a hole where they would dig down to the limestone and make a paste. And it would be like a pool, if you will, an in-ground pool. And you could pour water in and you could take it from living streams and pour water in. And you could have fresh water and keep refreshing it. But you've poured in water into broken cisterns. You've taken this worthless water, poured it into these cisterns that are broken. And as quickly as you're pouring in, it's lapping out underneath down into the ground. And you're just in this endless cycle of going after things that you think will sustain you. And all they're doing is they're bringing you more bondage. And you're deceived. And you've given up on me, the spring of living water, and me, the one who you can come to for grace and mercy. And you're looking to every other thing to be your hope. Why? Because they have no passion for God. They have no delight in who He is and what He's like. For my people have committed these two evils. So Israel is a slave. Is he a homeborn servant? Why then has he become prey? Verse 15, the lions have roared against him. They've roared loudly. They've made his land a waste. His cities are in ruins without inhabitant. Moreover, the men of Memphis and Tephanes have shaved the crown of your head. Have you brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in this way? Friends, I don't know what you are looking to in 2020 to be your salvation and your sustenance, but I can tell you this. The only one who can sustain us is the one who is the spring of living water himself. See, what fuels this faithfulness that sustains us in battle, that takes our mind off of the lust and the deceit of sin right in front of us, is to see the glory of God as infinitely greater and better than any other thing that this world can offer. And that's what Israel forgot. So a desire for God is the proper perspective. And so Paul, all throughout these chapters, he's going to move from being mere prisoner to being the one who is spokesman for God and the leader and commanding all of these army people later in the story as we get to it over the next couple of weeks. But this morning, I want us to be reminded that whatever you think is your hope, if it's other than the gospel, it will fail you. I want to call you. Read the rest of this chapter later today. Pick up that reading plan. See the delights of who God is and the beauty of what He's like from Genesis to Revelation, and delight in His glory. And see it in the face of Jesus Christ. But notice secondly, The reason why some of us may not be there is because in these pandemic days, we're not just physically isolated. Maybe we've isolated ourselves spiritually. I want you to see, secondly, that Christian friendship is essential to navigating life in this war that we are in right now. Go back to Acts chapter 27. The fact that Paul is traveling into a shipwreck is amazing, but notice the details of his travels are probably so vitally important to us even still today. You see, as we navigate the battle that rages around us, we should be reminded of our need for each other in this battle. Scattered throughout all of this passage is one single little word that you may have just simply overlooked and thought, nothing of it. But I want you to see it. At least 9 times, it's here. It's the most repeated word. And in fact, at least 3 other times, it's shifted from that word to another kind of word that's like that word. Can you guess what the word is? What? We. Did somebody say it? That's right. We. We. Truth is, this has become as much Luke's story as it is Paul's story. This is a story of Luke and Paul and Aristarchus, who's with them. This guy that Paul calls over in Colossians a fellow prisoner with him and a co-worker with him on this ministry mission team. And listen, that's probably the best description for what the church is. It's not a place that you go to. It's a team in war together. Deployed to proclaim the name of Jesus. Deployed to rescue those who are lost, literally hanging on the flames and the gates of hell, and we're plucking them out, according to 2 Peter. And we're employed to serve one another for this battle. We. How do we do it? Take a look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 starts off talking about that holy brothers, we share in this heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So again, putting all of our attention back on him, delight and see who he is and what it is that he's done for us and how his love has flowed out, how God's love has flowed out for us through Jesus Christ. And then notice, he says this, Christ is faithful, verse 6, over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. There's that word faithfulness again that's so important, and this passion for who God is and our confidence and our boasting in him. And then he says, today, if you hear his voice, today, right now, in the battle, in the midst of the battle, as you are literally walking apart from Christ, if indeed you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, the battle that you're in is one that you will never win because you are walking under judgment and condemnation, and the wrath of God is hovering over you, and his arrows are ready to fly and to pierce you, and you will walk and step into an eternity that is Christless. But he says, today, if you hear his voice right now, call on the name of the Lord. Look to Jesus and be saved. But he says, don't harden your hearts like those in the rebellion, like I was reading about in Jeremiah, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. And so I was provoked with that generation. And they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And as I swore in my wrath, they won't enter my rest, but there's a rest for us. And so those who know it, here's our battle plan. You ready? So take care, brothers, verse 12, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. As we're in this battle and as we're tempted to look out and look in and think, well, what would make me happy and what would give me the most pleasure? And is it walking with God? I don't know, because that's a way of difficulty. But look at this. And we move away from the living waters and we go to these cisterns that are broken and we think, everything I've ever wanted. And notice what the cure is if you have this kind of sinful, unbelieving heart that would lead you away from this living God. He says, exhort one another. What's it say? What? Every day. You know what that means? We probably need this every day. We need brothers and sisters around us who will exhort us every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our confidence firm to the end. And again, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart as in the rebellion. Look, I've come to find out so much about the army since my son joined. I don't know what you have in the Marines, but even in basic training, they're assigned a battle buddy. What are they called in Marines? We don't have buddies. There you go. You've got the whole group. Do you have battle buddies in the Air Force? What? Wingmen. They're wingmen in the Air Force. Look. What's that? Not for dating. Okay, there you go. Yeah, that's Top Gun. No, no, we don't go there. But even the Army knows that you need a battle buddy. Because it's not a matter of if the war comes to us. It is here now, and you're fighting it in one way or another. Who's your battle buddy in this spiritual war? Hopefully it begins with your husband and wife together. But hopefully it expands out from that, because we need this help every day, because all of us have this inclination and this tendency to be lured by the deceitfulness of sin and the things that are happening around us. In fact, let me just say at this point, right now is a good time to get in touch with Bob. If you're not in a care group, because that's a great place to be surrounded by battle buddies. And in this time when we're tempted to isolate in these quarantine period, we're still in the battle. And in fact, one of the best places Satan can get you is alone by yourself, because there's all kinds of things that he can do to your mind and your heart when you're alone and detached. We need this for our kids. This is why we're revamping in our kids area. And I'm excited about what's going to be happening over this next year in our youth as we begin to deploy and develop a team to help our students in this battle. And adults, we need this too. So we've got groups. But you must see the immense and immediate need to not try and go through the war alone. In fact, I'll just give you an example of how this played out over Christmas. While we were gone and we were kind of apart from our care group, nonetheless, we were connected. And guess what? Hey, pray for us today, because this is happening in our family, to which we're praying, to which this is why I love this church. Because we have people who will be around us and we know we can go to, who are our help in the midst of this battle. Because it's going to come. I told you in the beginning of 2020, I didn't know what was going to happen in 2020. It could be terrible. I told you that. I'm not saying that I was prophetically pronouncing pandemic. I wasn't. But 2021 could be worse. And the battle didn't start in 2020, and it's not just starting now in 2021. We've been in it, and you're in it. And the world is seeking to drag your heart away. It's in subtle ways, through music, through books, through literature, through movies, all kinds of ways that we're bombarded. And in all of that, Satan is attacking. Listen, he tempted Jesus. Do you think you're just going to skirt through life avoiding all of that stuff? So what do we do? Well, notice finally this morning, the gospel. The good news is hope for those seeking shelter in this world. I love this, how Paul just painstakingly makes his way along the coast. And as they go, the soldiers who he's assigned to, they're looking for better ways to get to the next port because they're realizing, and we come to find out in this passage that it's sometime after the feast, and that's basically the Day of Atonement, which was basically that September, early October period, late September, early October. And if you know anything about the Middle East, well, even here, those winter months, fall and winter months are definitely off the charts when you go sailing. I mean, remember, this is long before you've got satellite navigation and steam or powered vessels. I mean, they're powered by men underneath who are rowing. But listen, 40-foot seas take the biggest of ships down. Do you think a bunch of men in the hull of a ship are going to be able to make it through these kind of storms? There was a reason they didn't go. So ships, though they might find bigger ships that might make it through, that wasn't the answer. And places weren't the answer either. They painstakingly make their way, and they're kind of sailing along the leeward side, which means the wind is buffeted against them. And they come to this place called, I love this, Fair Havens, which, by the way, sounds beautiful, but nobody was booking a week stay at the luxury seaside town of Fair Havens. In fact, it was somewhere maybe around near Crete, which if you know that area, it is full of terrible people. You didn't want to spend the winter there. It might have been a great port because it protected your ship from the elements, but you don't want to spend the winter there. No, their eyes were on Rome, and if not Rome, at least if we could just get to Phoenix, then, we would be safe. But listen, ships and places and governments and leaders were not the things that could be their hope. Because ships and places and things of this world can never remove the wrath of God from over you. Only Jesus can shelter us in this way. See, Paul, no doubt, is offering the gospel at every turn to everyone and the hope of the gospel to everyone on board that ship. There's probably good reason why this leader offers Paul this sweet hand of kindness to him. He was kind to Paul. Julius treated him kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends to be cared for. In fact, some commentators say this guy may have even become a follower of Jesus and become one of those standing by Paul in his trial. We don't know that for sure, but we do know that Paul won favor with this guy, and I think it's none other than this, that Paul loved him to the point of sharing the message of the gospel with him. And so we're offering the very hand of God ourselves and telling people that Jesus endured the torture and the torment of God's wrath for us so that we might have hope in this world. And here's what that means. We can endure the most difficult days and circumstances now because the gospel positions us differently. It's like this one brother who looked to his other brother and he said, "Hey, how are you doing?" He was really concerned for him. And the brother said, "Well, I'm doing okay under these circumstances." And the brother said, "Well, you know, I'm sorry that you're under the circumstances, but if you'll keep your eyes on the Lord, he'll keep you above the circumstances." I mean, even Martin Luther needed this. There was this day that Martin Luther's lovely wife, after a period of several days in deep black depression over something that had gone wrong, his wife came down the stairs dressed in mourning clothes. And Martin Luther looked at her and said, "Who's dead?" She said, "God." He rebuked her, said, "What do you mean? God's not dead. God can't die." "Well," she replied, "the way you've been acting over these last few days, it seemed like he had, so I just figured I'd go into mourning with you." Listen, Paul is enduring the storm of the onslaught to show us that Jesus took the onslaught of the wrath of God in our place so that the hand of friendship might be offered to us. This is how we endure in the battle. This is what sustains us. This is how we're positioned to delight in God and have this passion that eclipses the things of this world, because we know nothing in this world can remove the wrath of God from over us, but Jesus did it for us. This is why we sing, "When Satan tempts me to despair, it tells me of the guilt within." What do? "Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin." All of it. "Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me." That's our hope. This is the key to the battle, that Jesus, the righteous, holy one, laid down his life for us so that the battle armor that we need to make it and the provisions of each other around us would be available and ready for us so that we would be thoroughly covered in this war. Get ready. It's going to get worse for Paul. And there's other things for us to learn, but today, know this. The battle didn't start on January the 1st, 2021, nor did it start on March 2020. It didn't happen in the election of 2020. It didn't happen in previous elections when, if your political party was that time. The battle has been raging since sin entered this world, and Satan has crushed it for us. And he has made it possible for us to be called good and faithful servants. Today, don't harden your heart. Look to Jesus and find salvation. And today, if that is your hope, look to Jesus and find the hope to sustain you as you walk through this life. Surround yourself. Join a care group. Get one of the reading plans and get in God's Word like never before. But know this. We're not being readied for the battle. We've already been readied by the gospel for the battle that we are in now. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for this day and we thank you for this hope. Father, we thank you for these words from your word that remind us that you have given to us everything that we need in your Son. And your Spirit is moving even right now. Father, I pray that even at home, as somebody is watching by live stream or here, somebody might cry out and cling to you and profess a faith and a hope in you and find life in you. And Father, for those of us who are following you, Father, remind us that we don't have a day off. There is no moment when we are not in the battle. The war is always raging. And Father, over the course of this next year, give to us the words from your word that will equip us and rebuke us and transform us and mold us into the image of your Son so that we might walk with you. And Father, we praise you for this hope. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray this morning. Amen.